In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's Gospel, the Church reads for us the passage of the healing of the man who was possessed by a demon, blind and mute. And this poor man was captive to his condition. And the Lord Christ came and he healed him and freed him from his captivity. And if you look at evil, the evil spirits in general, they're the spirits of deprivation, the spirits of captivity. Their desire for us is to take us captive and put us in shackles. The evil spirits want to deprive us of God's presence. They want to deprive us of the peace that we get from God. They want to deprive us of the freedom that He offers to us freely. They want to deprive us of peace with one another and with God. And Satan's aim is simply not to rob us of any peace or happiness or joy, but actually his desire is to destroy us. Listen to what St. Peter says. He says, "Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So he's walking about as a lion to devour, not simply as someone like to a pet or someone to threaten. No, he's going seeking to devour. Christ displayed his power today and his authority over these evil spirits, and he wants us to know and understand that when the kingdom of heaven appears, the kingdom of the devil collapses. When the kingdom of heaven appears, that's why the end of the verse, reading, it says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God is upon you." Because where the kingdom of God is, there are no evil spirits. And although the kingdom of Satan is collapsed, but it's not yet destroyed. The destruction will be when Christ comes again. He'll be thrown in the lake of fire for eternity, and that will be the end of Satan and his evil work. But until then, we are left with him being somewhat on the loose. So St. Paul tells us that we have to recognize who we're facing in this battle as we journey through this world. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age." The principalities and the powers are ranks of angels. As we know, all of the demons were fallen angels, right? So he's saying they are strong. And as you remember from the Old Testament, one angel in one night killed 185,000 men. So we're dealing with a strong force. "Against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So I think it's important for us to understand our enemy. And that's why I want to speak a little bit about some misunderstandings we might have, or clarify some understandings. And then what happens to those who are possessed by a demon. And finally, Christ's authority over these evil spirits and our share in that. First, just to clarify some misunderstandings. Because we always often read in Scripture about sicknesses and the casting out of demons, especially during the New Testament. And if you'd notice, in the Old Testament, there are not a lot of demon possessions and casting out. It seems like at the time of Christ, they were at their pinnacle, right? And this was the part of the fullness of time. Christ saw the depravity of man and saw how bad they were and said, "This is the time where I will come and I'll deliver them from the bond of Satan." So he does it both physically and also spiritually. But Christ in his ministry, he distinguished between three types of sicknesses. Okay? The first was the bodily sickness that has nothing to do with anything spiritual or demonic. This, for example, is like the man who was born blind. Right? When the disciples came to him and said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And he said, "Neither this man or his parents sinned." So this man was born blind, and this is just the cause of living in a corrupt world. We get sick, getting the flu, whatever it is that we might get living here. It wasn't caused by any spiritual demonic power. The second is those sicknesses that are brought upon us by our sin. If you remember the man in the pool of Bethesda, the paralytic man, his sin was caused, or his paralysis was caused by his sin. And that's why when we read this passage, we hear at the end of it, Christ telling him, go and sin no more. So he says, I've healed you after 38 years, but go and sin no more. The third is those sicknesses that are caused by a demon. And when Christ exorcised the demons, the deceased would cease, which is exactly what happened in the passage of today. When Christ cast out the devil, he received his eyesight and his hearing once again. So how does a demon dwell in a person? A demon is a spirit. And if you recall, when the Lord Christ spoke about the spirit in John 3, he said, he gave the analogy of the wind, right? The wind blows where it wishes, but we don't see it. So the spirit realm is like wind. The wind blows and we inhale it. And it, you know, there's no body that the spirit has. So the spirit or the demon can enter somebody simply without any physical barrier. But the question is, when will a demon possess someone? It will possess one, it will possess the unprotected. The unprotected. How are we as believers protected? We're protected through baptism, right? We're protected through the mayrun, the anointing, the chrismation that we get after baptism. We're protected by being in communion with God, to partaking of His body and blood on the altar. We're protected by living a holy life, prayer and reading the Bible and exercising our spiritual disciplines. All of these are means of protection. There's no way that Satan can come and possess somebody participating in these heavenly activities. There's no way. Because it's by these that actually that Satan was defeated. So he was terrified of all of these works because they unite us with Christ. But some may say also those who are not protected are also those who are living an impure life. Living an impure life. You know, in the Bible it says that the demons are called unclean spirits. It kind of came to my mind in Arabic. This means ruh negis, right? And negasa is a sin. So if we live in negasa, then we would be exposed to ruh negasa, ruh negis, right? So if I'm living an impure or an unclean life, this might lend itself to me, you know, exposing myself to Satan and allowing, giving him a door or a footstep in my soul. But you might ask, what about those who are baptized and maybe they are possessed or have a demon in them? Two things. Either they were not careful to maintain their holy life, meaning they are baptized and that's it. They lived away from the church, lived away from any spiritual activities. They were unprotected, as we said. The second is if they're living their spiritual life, then we might say that this might be some kind of psychological disorder. And then we need to seek then the help of the psychiatrist to deal with this. Okay? So not every psychological disorder is from a demon, and not every demon causes a psychological disorder. So we have to make sure we understand this, okay? Because going to seeking the help of physicians is not something embarrassing or shameful. Unfortunately, I don't know why, maybe in our community, seeing a psychiatrist is like a big no-no. Like, no, that means I'm crazy. No, it doesn't. And it's like any other sickness that needs to be treated and healed. If it's spiritual, we treat the spiritual. But if it's bodily, then we treat the bodily through the physicians. All diseases are not caused by an evil spirit. So every time somebody gets sick, it's not caused by an evil spirit. Some people, unfortunately, still believe this, that any sickness is caused by a sin, or khatayya, or something like that. Number two is not every sickness is a result of a particular sin in one's life. Sometimes people feel that this sickness came to me because of my sin. Sometimes this might be the case, but sometimes it might not. It may not. Some diseases simply need a physician and prayer, and some might need more spiritual activity. And also, sickness is not a sign that God is upset with you. Sometimes people get the idea that when I get sick, Rabbina Zalan Minni, God is upset with me. But this isn't the case. Do you remember St. Paul? Right? St. Paul was sick, and he described it as a thorn in the flesh given to him by Satan, right? But permitted by God, lest he get is puffed up. So if we were to say that his sickness means God was upset with him, I think it's on the contrary. As God loved him, didn't want him to get upset because he was doing such a great job in the ministry. So every sickness doesn't mean that God is upset with you. So what happens to those who are possessed with a demon? Based on scripture, we have some external observances or things that are manifest. We see once that the demon convulsed somebody, like gave him seizures. We see one time in the person who was in the Garden of the Gadarenes that he threw himself into the fire. We saw, and then he went into the mountains and took stones and was injuring himself. So we see them injuring themselves. A person might injure themselves. We see somebody like in today's gospel who was blind and mute. So there are some physical manifestations of those who might be possessed by a demon. But there are also those that are hidden. And actually, this is what I want to talk about mostly today. So I'd like to focus on the three expressions of demon possessions from the gospel of today. The individual in this gospel, he was mad, and I'll explain what I mean by that. He was blind and he was mute. Three things that the demon did to him. The first, he made him mad. Mad how? Not like upset, but mad in his thought. He couldn't think clearly, and he was like mentally ill. And this happened before. This wasn't the first time that somebody, they went astray from God, and they became mentally ill. Can we think of anybody? It's one in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? It was the time of Daniel, right? Nebuchadnezzar saw many signs through the three holy youth and through Daniel that God of Israel was the true God. But there came one time after his second dream, and Daniel interpreted his dream for him, and he told him what his dream was and interpreted, that he glorified himself. And when he didn't glorify God, then Daniel told him, if you don't glorify God, so and so, such and such is going to happen to you based on your dream. And he gave him a whole year to change his mind. And he didn't change his mind. So then after the year, he went he developed some psychological disease because of his sin. He started crawling around like he was an animal, grew out his nails, his hair grew out. Right? And he was in the wilderness. And of course, anybody who sees their king like this, they immediately take him and isolate him. Right? So he was isolated for a period of time until when? And then it says in Daniel 4, he says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. So, his understanding left him when he glorified himself, when he puffed himself up. And then his understanding returned to him when he glorified God. The same happened with Herod in the New Testament. Herod gave an oration and the people applauded him and said, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And he kind of liked the praise and says, "Yes, now you're talking." And you know what the Bible says about him? Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. These are the individuals that don't give glory to God. In the modern medical field, in surgery, there's a man by the name of Megdi Yaqub. Have you heard of him? Yes. Right. Very famous Egyptian physician who actually has procedures named after him. So he's world renowned. They once had in England, something to honor him. And they came and presented him with an award, and they honored him. And then when he received the reward, he told them two things. He says, you're giving me the credit, but it's not me, but it's my team. It's my team that works very diligently around the clock and in all these different locations to offer this kind of service. It's really not me that did anything. And then he says, he gives glory what? He gives glory to God that he endowed him with the ability and the skill to do this function. This is the right way. As when people praise me, I divert the praise to others and then and to God. I don't do it, kiddah, just verbally, but this is something they truly feel. And believe me, the people that truly feel this will be the most successful in life, both spiritually and in the world. So those who might be enticed by a demon to think of themselves highly, this can be considered as being mad, unable to think clearly. Those who think of themselves better than others, and those who pursue the praise of men. Those who deal with others with a lack of wisdom, and those who deal with others without the sound or reason. There are some individuals, unfortunately, that are unreasonable in their dealing with them. What they say doesn't make logical sense. You know, you can give them, look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, makes complete sense, and they say, no, it doesn't make any sense, and I'm right, and that's it. Some people will come and say, Abuna, talk to my son or my daughter, because they're not understanding what I'm saying. They don't regard their parents, they don't regard their servants, and they don't regard Abuna. They think that what I do is right, and what's your logic doesn't make sense. We're left to nothing but to pray for these individuals, that God move and shake their hearts to humble them. The second manifestation was the demon made him blind, unable to see. And this is hidden, can be hidden, and this could be something that Satan attacks all of us by causing us to be unable to see the danger of sin. Unable to see the danger of sin. How often do I hear people come and say, Abuna, I fell in this sin, although I didn't want to do it. Or, Abuna, I came and I know that this is bad, but I still want to do it anyways. The person who says, I know the sin, and I still want to do it, then he doesn't see the danger behind the sin. This is often a sin of the youth, because they're very impulsive. But it doesn't mean that it's exclusive to the youth. There are many adults that remain youths for the rest of their life, unfortunately. But those who don't look and recognize the danger of sin. Look at somebody like Samson, right? Who his parents told him, don't marry somebody from the foreigners, but marry somebody from your people. He didn't listen to them. He thought he was strong and he could handle it. He went and got in touch with Delilah. She enticed him 3 times and told his enemies what he had told her. And I think after the first time, you would think you would get the hint. But no. Sin is blinding. You and I might say, yes, if I was in that situation, I would have known better. Let's not be so foolish. Let's not be so foolish. Sin is blinding. We have to be cautious. The dangers of sin are real, and they're very evident in the lives of those who are living in the sin. So let's look at them and say, you know what? I don't desire this for myself. And I'm sure God doesn't desire it for me. So let's not be laid prey to this. The second is they're unable to see the truth. They're blind to the truth of God. How the world has changed the definitions of many words to make it palatable for us or for the world to accept. Satan is an artist at making sin look good. And how does the world, who are his pets or puppets, how do they do that? They call a prostitute an escort. They call fornication simply living together. They call adultery simply an affair. They call consuming alcoholic beverages used for intoxication a drink. You want a drink? Doesn't sound like it could be a drink of milk. We all are used to saying it. But nowadays, a drink is an intoxicating drink. Going out to a bar or a nightclub is simply called going out. See how the words are they sound very appealing. They sound very normal. They sound very easy. But what are their definitions? Killing of unborn babies. Pro-choice. Sounds harmless, right? Everybody has to be for choice. But no, we're killing unborn babies when we abort. Profanity and pornography is simply freedom of expression. See how Satan changes the meanings of sin to make them something and make it acceptable? Satan will make us, if we allow him, unable to see the truth. Not only unable to make us to see the truth, but unable to make us see the reality of things. Atheists deny a creator, despite the vast evidence of precision in the world, of creation. The earth has to be precisely on a certain axis. Gravity has to be exactly what it is now for us to live. The interdependence, the plants need us and we need the plants to live. All of these things, they point to a creator, a grand design. But the atheists deny this. And actually, atheism is one of the greater tools of Satan. Not only because it denies the presence of God, but you know what? Even maybe more dangerous, it denies the presence of Satan. It denies the presence of Satan himself. Satan is pleased with this because then he can attack the people unopposed. It's like being camouflaged. In the military, the soldiers, they wear camouflage. Why? So the people don't see them. Their enemy don't see them, and they can attack them without being seen. At the same time, they wear camouflage so the enemy can't see them or attack them. Right? Satan's the same way. He wants to attack us without being seen, and then when we look around for who did it, we never point to him. To him, this is a score. And you know what else? It's just like Halloween. Look what Halloween does. Look at the picture that's up on that screen. It's a baby wearing a cute little outfit of a devil. So what does this do in the minds of the people? It transforms the reality of Satan into a fairy tale. He becomes like the tooth fairy, something imaginary. But is he really imaginary? Certainly not. Look around us in the world. That's why I know we're coming up on the Halloween holiday, or whatever they call it here, but this holiday is a holiday for Satan. We don't need to participate in its function to make him more camouflaged than he already is, especially us being the children of God. Satan and his demons are certainly no fairy tale, or else this man in the gospel today would not have been blind and mute. He also made the man mad, unable to speak. This could be unable to discipline one's tongue. How many times does somebody say something harsh to us and we respond with an even harsher comment? Unable to discipline our tongue. Unable to pray to God. The inability to witness to Christ by word when we're asked about our faith, why we fast, why we're going to church, and why we're doing this. We're unable to do that. If you remember what St. Peter and St. John said when they were in prison, or before they were in prison, when they were the high priests and the scribes, they threatened them never to preach in the name of Christ again. Then what did they tell them? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We have to. The Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority over Satan, that at his word, they flee. Nobody else could have done this. That's why in the Gregorian liturgy we pray, neither an angel nor an archangel have you entrusted with our salvation. He's the only one that could, with his word, cast out the demon. Nobody else could have done that. And the demons knew who Christ was. After healing Simon's mother-in-law, the demons came and they said that this is Christ, the Son of God. And it says he rebuked them and allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was God. So they knew it, because of his power and authority. And you know what? The same power and authority that Christ cast out the demons with, he gives to you and I. He says to his disciples, what? When they came back from their ministry, and they said, even the demons are subject to us. The Lord said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over every power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means ever hurt you. So he gave us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions by his authority and by his power. So when we're living a holy and godly life and protecting ourselves in Christ, he can't touch us, and at the same time, he gives us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Just like St. Paul did with the girl who was demon-possessed, and she started saying, and this is in Acts 16, she starts saying about Paul, he said, these men are servants of the Most High God and proclaim the way of salvation. And the demon was saying this on her behalf. But Christ, or St. Paul, it says that he was annoyed, and he commanded in the name of Christ for her, the evil spirit, to come out, and it did. Although the demon was saying something right, but Christ doesn't want the witness of a demon. He has the Father to witness of him. He has the Holy Spirit to witness of him. He has his works to witness of him. And he has the disciples to witness to him. He doesn't need the demons to witness of him, nor does he want them to witness to him. Although they will. And they will at the end of time. In conclusion, Christ's victory over Satan, does it mean that Satan will stop pursuing us? Absolutely not. Why? Because Satan understands the notion of pursuing until the end. Remember that commandment God gave to us? Unless striving to the end? Yes. Satan understands that. So he says, I'm going to keep busy and try to make them fall until the end, until their last breath or my last breath. So we have to continue. Christ came to set us free from the authority of Satan. He came to give us a reasoning spirit, to be reasonable people. He came to enlighten us by his word. He came to grant us discipline over our tongues and to be cured from any attack of the enemy. May God's victory be within us all, and may we all have pride in him and turn to him for our power and authority over any attacks of the enemy. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.